This evening I thought we might revert to the norm and begin with a reading from the Bible. We started with a reading from the pseudepigrapha last week, but it's back to the Bible this week. So please, if you would, follow along as I read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, down to verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together in the middle of our week to study your word. We ask now for these next few minutes, you would give us clarity of thought. You would help us to understand your word. I pray that you'd help me to be clear in my expression. I pray that we would perhaps learn something tonight or be reminded. Lord, we pray that these truths would continue that good work in us that you're seeking to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of most jobs these days is what is often called professional development. Now, this typically involves your employer sending you to attend a course or a conference, or it sometimes involves a person with particular skills or knowledge coming into your workplace to conduct some training. I'm sure most of you have had direct experience with this, or at least you know what I'm talking about. Before I went into the ministry, I used to work for what was then the Roads and Traffic Authority of New South Wales in their corporate headquarters in Sydney. And there was quite a bit of this kind of thing. And to be honest, I mostly didn't enjoy it. It was pretty boring. There were probably only two courses that helped me to do my job better. One was a course on how to use Microsoft Excel. And I'm thankful to the taxpayers of New South Wales for that one. I got a lot of value out of that course. But usually the best part of professional development was the catering and getting to go home a bit earlier than normal. Now, thinking about some of the courses or conferences that you've been to as part of your job, if someone like me was to attend them, I would probably have received no benefit whatsoever. In many cases, I wouldn't have understood what was being taught, especially if it was more of a technical seminar. Some of you work or have worked in medical and scientific fields. Others in our congregation have worked in accountancy and in agriculture. And in the courses that you attended, there would have been all of this information that someone like me couldn't really relate to. Material that had no bearing on my occupation at all. Now, I say all of this because in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's like we've been invited to attend Timothy's professional development seminar. The message in verse 5 for Timothy had particular relevance to his ministry in Ephesus. And by extension, it's a message for ministers, for pastors and elders. And I don't think its importance can be overstated. And yet, unlike the courses and conferences that we might attend that are relevant to our particular occupation, the message in this text is relevant to every Christian. It's good that we get to listen in. And I'll come back to this analogy at the end of our study. Now, last Wednesday evening, we considered chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and we learned about the false teaching that was troubling the church at Ephesus, the other doctrine that came from the fables and endless genealogies that some were giving heed to. These fables led only to futile speculation and not to edification, not to growth in the Christian life. Paul had urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus so that he might tell these people to stop. He wasn't to suggest that they stop. He wasn't to recommend that they stop. He wasn't to be subtle about it. Rather, Timothy was to charge them to stop. And this brings us to the verse we're going to think about tonight, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In our English translation, this is a new sentence, and it could easily be read as a new thought, but it's not. It follows directly on from what Paul has just said in verses 3 and 4. But to bring this out, we have to understand what is meant by the word commandment in verse 5. And as you can see, this is the first heading in the outline. I know some of you read from the Revised Version, and you have the word charge in verse 5. The end of the charge is charity or love. And so what I'm about to say probably hasn't occurred to you, but the King James and the New King James have the word commandment in verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. It's the same Greek word. It's not a textual variant. It's simply that the translators have chosen different English words. When we see the word commandment, we naturally think of the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law. And so at first glance, it looks like Paul is making a theological statement about the law. The end of the law is charity. Now, there are some commentators who read it this way, and that idea is certainly true. It aligns beautifully with what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, but that's not what Paul was saying here. The Greek word translated commandment in verse 5 is the noun form of the word translated charge in verse 3. Even if you don't read Greek, you can see that the words are similar. I've put them in the outline for you. We have the word parangelo in verse 3, thou mightest charge, a verb. And then we have parangelia in verse 5, the end of the commandment, same word but in noun form. This Greek word appears again in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee. Now, the reference in verse 18 is not to the Old Testament law, but to the instructions that Paul was giving to Timothy. I don't know why the King James translators weren't consistent, why they didn't put charge in verse 3, charge in verse 5, and charge in verse 18. Again, it's the same Greek word. Furthermore, this word parangelia is never used in the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament law. Nomos is the Greek word that is generally used to refer to the Old Testament law, and it occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. So when you put it all together, it's pretty clear what Paul was referring to in verse 5. The commandment is the charge. It was the command Timothy was to give to those teaching other doctrine and giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. He was to tell them to stop. In verse 5, Paul was telling Timothy something about this charge, and that brings us to the second heading in our outline, its purpose. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity. Timothy needed to understand that when he stood before the congregation at Ephesus and spoke with authority, when he instructed these people to stop teaching other doctrine and to stop giving heed to fables, it was for a very clear and definite purpose. The end, the goal, was love. Let's ponder this for a moment. The purpose wasn't to bend the church to the apostles' will. The aim wasn't to establish Timothy's power over the people. This wasn't about the exercise of authority for authority's sake. This wasn't even about Paul or Timothy's personal preference. No, the objective was love. The end of the commandment is charity. You need to give this charge for the sake of love. Now, why did Paul sense the need to say this to Timothy? Well, perhaps it was to encourage Timothy. Maybe Paul suspected that Timothy was struggling to deliver this charge. This was a difficult thing for a young minister to do, to speak a word of correction, especially if the false teachers were prominent people in the church, which they probably were. And so Paul had to say to Timothy, listen, you need to do this for the sake of love. This is really important. You can't shy away from this, Timothy. Or perhaps Paul said this to protect Timothy from pride, from being heavy-handed. Timothy, this is not about you lording it over the church. This is about love. The goal is love. You need to keep that in mind and let that govern your attitude and the way that you approach this matter. I think one thing is certain, and that is that this other doctrine, these fables and endless genealogies, were not producing love in the Ephesian church. Rather, to use Paul's words in verse 3, they were ministering questions. Speculation, not edification. Discussion about esoteric subjects. Focusing on the kind of material that we talked about last week, the myths in the pseudepigrapha. That wasn't moving people to love each other. In fact, one can imagine this doctrine doing the opposite. At best, it was a distraction. At worst, it was causing debate and disunity. Those kinds of subjects often do. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that he produces in and among his people, and he does so by the word of God, by the preaching of the gospel, by the teaching of sound doctrine. There is a flowering of love when the congregation gives heed to sound doctrine and not to myths and fables. That's what the church at Ephesus needed to get back to. And I think it's worth mentioning here that this was not just love for each other that Paul had in view, but love for God. To quote Kent Hughes and Brian Chappell, it is love for God first and then love for those around us. Love for others is made possible and is fueled by love for God. There is the vertical and the horizontal, our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. This is the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. If we obey the first commandment, we'll obey the second. If that vertical relationship is right, if we're walking in close fellowship with our Heavenly Father, if we're loving him, we'll love each other. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, the first great commandment, and hateth his brother, well, the second great commandment, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The connection between love for God and love for others is so close that a man who professes to love God but doesn't love his brother doesn't actually love God. He's a liar. If we truly love God, if that love is real, we will love one another. It's inevitable. It's the overflow. It's the outworking. And so, teaching that warms our heart for God, teaching that informs and encourages that love, will warm our heart for others. Teaching that takes our focus away from God will dull our love for others. That's what was on the line at Ephesus. The church's love for God and for each other. That was the purpose of this charge that Timothy was to deliver. In the second half of verse 5, Paul explains where this love comes from. It flows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. We'll think about these in our next lesson because I want us to land here tonight. I believe this point is very important. Returning to the analogy of professional development, now in this message for Timothy, there is a word for pastors and church leaders. Let's step into the conference room. The seminar leader is standing out the front with a whiteboard marker in his hand. He goes to the board and he writes this: Pastor, what are you aiming for? He then turns to the class and speaks to this question. When you preach, what's your objective? When you deliver those sermons where the text talks about sin and you confront the congregation, what's your goal? When you counsel people, when you pray with them, what are you working towards? Are you aiming to elevate your own standing? Are you trying to build and exert your influence? Is it about control? Are you looking for the approval and praise of your congregation? Are you trying to build an organization? Or are you aiming for love? Is the objective love, that the congregation will love God and love each other? Pastor, the end of the commandment is charity. That's your goal. That's the purpose God has for you in the exercise of your ministry. He wants you to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, so that his people might love him better, love him more and more and more, and love each other more and more and more. Pastor, that's the big picture. That's what your ministry is about. You need to remember this purpose and be shaped by it. This is serious stuff, a serious calling. The consequences are great. Love is the goal. And so you can't be a tyrant or a bully. You have to be an encourager. You can't be cynical or selfish. You can't be distant. You have to listen. You have to be patient. You can't get distracted by speculation. You can't get away from the word. And sometimes you have to graciously say hard things. Pastor, I hope you're paying attention. Now, isn't it a good thing that the congregation gets to hear all of this too? The congregation has been sitting in the back rows listening to the seminar leader, or perhaps the seminar is being live streamed and we get to watch. This shapes our expectations. This helps us understand what's happening in the family of God. This helps us understand what's happening in the relationship we have with those who lead. If we know that this is what our pastors and leaders are aiming for, if we understand that this is the goal they are pursuing, that changes things, doesn't it? Now, of course, our pastors and leaders are going to miss the mark sometimes. They're going to make mistakes. From time to time, they're going to be motivated by the wrong things. That's why they need professional development, lots of it. But if we recognize that this is what they want, that this is what they're working towards, to grow our love for God and for each other, then we can receive their ministry. In fact, we can and we should welcome it with joy, even when it's hard. Even when they say difficult things to us, like Timothy had to, as he led the congregation at Ephesus. Amen.